All right, hey guys, before we get diving into our sermon for today, I wanted to give a huge shout out to many of the sent out ones, the missionaries that have been sent out from Mercy Hill or some of our partners that we are deeply connected to around the world. Guys, if you've never been around Mercy Hill, maybe this is your first time with us, we are a church that is on mission. We are a church that really believes that we should be judged by our sending capacity, not just our seating capacity. Therefore, we have a goal of seeing 500 people sent out from our church over the years to go to the nations and to bring the word of the gospel and the kingdom coming there. And so for many during this time, all around the world, Peru, South Asia, some of you guys, maybe, you know, Europe, Tampa, Florida, okay, however it is that you have been sent out from Mercy Hill, I know during these lockdowns, a lot of you guys are joining back with us via our church online, YouTube, Facebook, and all that. And we just wanted to tell you guys today, man, we love you. We pray for you. You are family to us. I know some of you guys are walking through a tough time, man, being locked down in a foreign environment. Some of you haven't even been there all that long. Man, we just wanted to let you know that even though there are times where maybe what you're doing can feel fragile, it's not fragile. It's inevitable. We are going to worship with every tribe and tongue. Y'all, what you're doing is so meaningful, and we are behind you. We couldn't be more proud of you. We couldn't be more behind you than we are. We love you guys. You're family to us, and we're excited about what God is doing through y'all, all right? We are going to be in Romans chapter 8 today, so if you have a copy of Scripture, you can take it out and turn with me there. If you're newer with us, you're watching on our website, you're watching on YouTube, you're watching on Facebook, maybe somebody shared this with you, and you had the opportunity to jump on. We are excited that you are with us. We have been looking at this chapter. This has been called the greatest chapter in the greatest letter in the greatest book in all the world, all right? It's Romans chapter 8. It's the tallest tree in the forest. It's the most beautiful mountain in the range. And the reason is because in this chapter, we end up seeing that Jesus Christ came to this earth to bring us more freedom, not less, okay? As a culture, I think many times we look at church, we look at God, we look at Jesus, we think it's rules, we think it's restrictions. And the reality is that freedom is not the ability to choose against God. Freedom is the ability to choose against the flesh, to choose against desire, okay? We are a people in which desire drives us, motivation moves us, passion pushes us around as if we have no will. And the thing is, the Spirit has come to free us from that. You know, I'll give you an example of this, kind of lighthearted way to start the sermon. I had a guy tell me in our sermon planning the other day that he had to apologize to a guy, a friend of his. They got too competitive in a tennis match. And it really brought me back just all of a sudden to the early years at Mercy Hill when our staff guys would get, and me, led by me, okay, would get way too competitive in the ping pong arena that we had set up in our first offices. I'm talking about yelling at each other, having to call each other in Christian love, brotherly love later into the night, apologizing for the way that we acted over a ping pong game. I do praise the Lord that there was no HR department back then at Mercy Hill. But I think about that, and I think, you got to be kidding me. Even Christian pastors having to say they're sorry to each other over a ping pong match, right? What's going on? We are slaves to the flesh. Now, as believers, we've been freed, but we still struggle, and that's what we're talking about today. Some of us, though, not as believers, man, we're still not even freed initially, and that struggle has not even begun in our life. We're just being pushed by our passions and moved by our motivations. Y'all, we want to see some of that stuff get resolved and freedom come into many lives through this chapter of the Bible, and that's what we've been talking about, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Again, all right? We're going to be in verses 12 through 15. Here's the big idea. The Spirit of God frees us from the slavery of the flesh, okay? The freedom of God frees us from the slavery of the flesh. We will only stop and put to death the deeds of the body. We will only stop being pushed around by our passions and driven by our desires when the Spirit of God comes into our life and when we are led by Him. Let's dive in, starting in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, all right? The first thing that I want us to notice about this text as we begin the heavy lifting here is this. I'm going to frame it now and at the very end of the message. You got to get this, okay? This passage does not hinge on a big command. It doesn't hinge on a big imperative. This passage is a what do you believe passage. It is a what's at the very bottom of your heart in terms of how you see yourself. One of the things that the Bible tells us many, many times in many ways is this: overcoming sin has much to do with what you believe about who you are, right? What you believe about who you are ends up unlocking the power to do. It unlocks the power to act. I mentioned this last week. Many of you guys, I bet, are riveted by The Last Dance, the Michael Jordan thing being in North Carolina. I think it's super relevant for us. And he talks about the late 80s when they finally knocked off the Cavs in game 5 of the Eastern Conference playoffs or whatever it was. And Jordan said, man, it was in that moment that we kind of began as a franchise to believe that we weren't losers, you know, to believe that we could actually win. What we believe really kind of unlocks the power to walk in who we are. I want to show you in this passage, verse 12 through 15, there are some freedom facts that we need to believe about who we are, about who God is, about what he's done in our life. And once we believe those things, it will unlock the power to be able to walk in many of the commands that we already know, all right? Freedom fact number one, we are not debtors to the flesh. That's what said in verse 12, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Now, what does this mean to be a debtor? To be a debtor means that you got to pay back the one who gave you the favor. They set the terms of what that's going to look like. Hey, you talk about the ancient world, man, you got in too much debt. You end up a slave. You end up one who ends up working off the debt for the master. And what Paul is trying to get us to see here is that we no longer are enslaved. The flesh is not our master. One commentator said it like this: we are not obliged. You know, we do not have to oblige the flesh anymore and do whatever it says. But if you're a Christian, you have been freed from that. You know, one example of this, the Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs that the borrower is slave to the lender. I love this. We had 100 people in our online financial piece this very week that just launched. I mean, praise God for that. And I'm going to tell you what we're going to end up seeing through financial peace. What the Bible talks about money is that God wants more freedom for your finances, not less. Okay, it's not a restrictive thing. You go talk to a veteran Christian, you see what they say about the way that they feel like and the freedom that they feel by living well within their means. How many college students end up kind of just getting lured by the world? Man, graduate from college, immediately go out into the world, overrent an apartment, do a trip on a credit card, snag a massive car payment, and next thing you know, slave to those payments. No margin, devouring all that we have. This is just one microcosm example, but what the Bible is trying to get us to see is that we don't have to do that. We're not debtors to the flesh anymore. We're not slaves to the flesh anymore. Desire drives, motivations move, passions push us. Like a vessel on the sea without an engine, the wind and the waves take it where it will. But when the Spirit comes into our life, all of a sudden, we have the ability to choose against. Remember, this is all in the context of Romans chapter 7. Anybody who's ever felt like doing the wrong thing is a snap. I mean, reacting in anger is easy. Laying around, not restful way, lazy way, is easy. You know, thinking about nutrition stuff and exercise and all that, that being hard and being lazy is easy. Anybody who's ever felt that, which is all of us, by the way, in some form or another, Paul is saying, hey, you're not a slave to those things anymore. There is a greater power that can reorient your desire, motivation, and passion. And when it does, you will begin to love new things. And that will be your master. The Spirit will, not the flesh. Okay, look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I know this is debatable. Depending on how deep you want to get into this, you can look at different commentaries or whatever. But I'm convinced by this idea that what Paul is saying here is not to the flesh. We're not debtors to the flesh. But what he's saying is you have a new master. You are a debtor to the Spirit. Freedom fact number two, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Now, that brings, I think, two questions immediately, okay? The first question is, well, if we're debtors to not the flesh and we're the Spirit, why is it still such a struggle for me? And I hate to do this, but I'll just tell you, y'all, that was a lot of the sermon last week. We're not all the way there. Okay, we kind of have the future broken into our life now. Spirit has been revived. The body is not there. It's always going to be a struggle for us. We will grow over time. Maybe somebody in one of the chats on Facebook or on our website or on YouTube can throw in right now kind of a link to the sermon from last week. I think that would be pretty good. But that's last week. I hope you'll get into that. The basic thrust is we will grow now, and one day we will be fully resurrected. We will have the fullness of the restoration, and we will no longer desire sin. Right now we do struggle, even though we are no longer debtors to the flesh and we're free to operate in the Spirit. We're not fully there. But the second question I think is the greater one, and it's this. Well, if I'm a debtor to the Spirit, then is my life like an ultimate attempt to pay God back? I don't think that's what Paul is getting at all. We don't pay God back through our works. There's a sense instead of awe and magnitude over an incredible gift that has been given. Guys, this week, I locked my keys in my truck at somebody else's property, okay? So I wasn't home, locked my keys in my truck. You say, well, that's kind of an annoyance. Well, it becomes more than an annoyance when you realize that your only other spare set of keys is also in the truck. Why did you do that? Well, as Pastor Bobby says, you start asking why about my life very much. We're going to be here for a long time, okay? I don't know why. Maybe it's the same reason that the first time I ever went camping, I remember the marshmallows and forgot the tent, okay? And that's a true story. I don't know why, but this stuff happens to me, and it certainly happened. I blame my kids, and they're like, yeah, right, we know you, right? But anyway, here's what happened. Lock the keys in the car. Three dudes, 3 hours later, and we finally get the keys out, okay? Now, somebody's going to say, you know, well, why didn't you just call AAA in the first, like, 1 minute of losing your keys? Because we're men, okay? And we're going to figure it out. And we did figure it out. A little bit of paint gone on my door. Door's all bent up, but we got them keys out, all right? And we got them out. Okay, now here's the point. Right when I was leaving, I tell the guys that were helping me, I say to them, man, I owe you a huge one. Man, if you ever need anything, let me know. Am I trying to pay them back? Would it even be appropriate to say, hey, man, you want a few bucks for your time out here? And, you know, these are halfway friends. You know, people, certainly one friend from the church, another guy that I've kind of seen a couple times, gotten to know a little bit. That's not appropriate to try to start paying them back. What's appropriate is to say, man, I owe you one. I would be delighted if one of those guys called me and said, hey, man, could you lend me a hand? I would do it in a second, not because I'm trying to pay them back. But I say, man, I owe you one. I'm a debtor to you in a sense of gratitude. There is such a gratitude over what they did to help me. I would want to do that for them. And I think that's more of what we get at when we start thinking about being in debt to the Spirit. A debtor to the Spirit is one who gratitude, heart, love, awe, thankfulness. Man, it changes the human heart. It changes the way that we feel. It changes how we think about God and how we think about what he wants us to do. Look at verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Spirit is the master. Awe, gratitude, thankfulness. It's changing my desires, motivations, and passions. And because of that, I'm able to begin to live in the commands, to live in the fruit of the Spirit. These things start coming out of my life. Freedom fact number three, living according to the Spirit is a mark of the eternal life to come, okay? You know, what does it mean that you live according to something? That's what it said. Live, you know, not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. I think you could say it more simply and just say, you don't live according to the flesh, you live according to the Spirit. What does it mean to live according to the Spirit? I think living according to means that you live kind of oriented toward that thing, under the reality of that thing. You know, we all live according to gravity, you could say. We all live according right now to the rules of a lockdown. No matter, you know, I don't know where you're at seeing this, but man, we're all probably still or right on the border of kind of in the lockdown. And man, living according to the lockdown is social distancing, working from home, and showers are completely optional at this point, okay? I mean, it's, you know, you wear the same clothes 4 or 5 days in a row. Some of you guys probably saw some viral things go out where people are like, you know, the weather guys, you know, from the neck to about right here has got all his stuff on, tie on, everything. The rest of it's gym clothes. Maybe, you know, that was on Good Morning America. That kind of goes viral. I think all of us sort of saw that and we go like, man, I'm doing the same thing. Every one of us, you know, as we're sitting there working. All right, this is living according to the lockdown. We understand that there are things that have changed and we've got to do, we've got to adapt. Y'all, that's what it's saying here about the Spirit. There are things that change about your life. There are things that you begin to focus on. Living according to the Spirit is the life focused on God. Man, remember what we talked about with setting your mind on the things of God? It's thinking about God more, thinking about self less. And as we do that, it ends up producing the fruit of the Spirit. that living according to the Spirit is not a daily grind to say, man, I'm going to do better, try harder today. Living according to the Spirit is living in light of the truth that the Spirit is illuminating in our heart, that God loves us, that through the gospel he saved us, that we are no longer slaves, that what he says about us is true more than what we think about ourselves. And as we begin to think about God in this way, we begin to dwell upon what he has done in our life. Y'all, the fruit of the Spirit is produced. It's the same way that a child is produced. Okay, you think about this. Two people, that the child is not produced by focusing on the child. The child gets produced by a man and woman in marriage beginning to be swept up in love for one another. All right, we begin to be swept up in love through the Spirit with our God, and the fruit of the Spirit comes out in our life. I do think we got to be careful here, y'all, because many of us might end up confusing causation with correlation. We read this and we think that it says, if you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will have the Spirit, or then the Spirit will love you, or something to that effect. Y'all, that's not what it's getting at here. What it's getting at here is not a causation that if you live a godly life, then God will love you. It's a mistake that many people make. Honestly, it's a mistake that can cost heaven. What it's saying here is this. No. If you have the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, then you will put to death the deeds of the body. You will live a different type of life. Man, if you're led by the Spirit, if you're putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, then you will have life. Every commentator that we could find, y'all, talks about this and basically says the same thing. There is an eternal life and death in view. Big word here. This is eschatological in scope. What that means is he's not just talking about your life and death on earth. He's talking about your life and death either in hell or in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, and what he's saying is simple. If you're in the flesh, you not only die, but you spend eternity in hell. If you're in the Spirit, yes, you die physically here unless Jesus comes back, but then you end up in heaven for all eternity. Now, I know some of us look in at that and we say, oh man, here we go, okay, talking about hell, you know, the cultural conception of Halloween, the pitchforks and the whole deal. Y'all, I think the concept of hell is way deeper than that. I'm not saying it's not an uncomfortable place. I'm not saying there's not fire and brimstone. What I am saying is I see plenty of people on this earth right now, they choose hell on earth every single day through addiction, through living in chaos, okay? Through being a slave to material possessions. They live in hell on earth. Why would we think they would choose anything different when it comes to the next life? They maybe still don't want God. Listen, if you're hearing this today, I wanna read a quote to you from C.S. Lewis, and some of you might think, yeah, I kind of feel like that might be where I'm at. The choice of every lost soul can be expressed in these words: better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. If that is you today, what I want you to see is that you are under a ruse. You are choosing hell and saying that it's freedom. It's not freedom, it's slavery. And the sad part is that delusion may carry you all the way into eternity. The Spirit of God gives you the chance to wake up. What did Morpheus say to Neo? Okay, I just lost everybody from Generation Z. They're like, who is Keanu Reeves, okay? That's fine, well, good point. What did Morpheus say to Neo in The Matrix? Morpheus looks at Neo and he says, man, the truth has been, the world has been pulled over your eyes. Neo says, what do you mean? He says, the truth is you're a slave. He offers him the opportunity, you remember this? In the movie, he says, hey, you take the blue pill, man, you go back to bed, you wake up tomorrow, you believe whatever you want. But if you take the red pill, then you stay in Wonderland and we see how deep the rabbit hole really goes. That's the idea here, is that many of us in the flesh, we think we're choosing freedom and it's a delusion. It's nothing more than being pushed by your passions and driven by your desires and moved by your motivations. But what the Spirit can do is reorient those things and give you an opportunity to actually be free, which is to choose against the flesh. Would you wake up? Would you live, not just now, but in eternity? Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Man, we preached on this adoption heartbeat thing for Mercy Hill, but I got to kind of stick to the main deal here because I've only got a few minutes left. I titled this message the idea of, it's something about Christian growth, Christian maturity. How does a Christian grow? This really gets to the heart of it. Fourth and final freedom fact. Following the Spirit guards against falling back into fear. We grow by the Spirit leading us, and we grow by the Spirit guarding us so that we do not fall back into slavery with the flesh. We've talked about the new reality. We've talked about the debtor to the Spirit. We've talked about living according to the Spirit and putting to death the deeds of the body. Finally, what we see here is that we are led by the Spirit. The Spirit goes before us. He goes behind us. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Okay, that's what I want to kind of start honing in on here as we move toward an application point. What does it mean to be led? For some, that is just a mystical kind of can't put your finger on it. It feels a certain way. And I am not discounting the fact that there are feelings that come with being led by the Spirit, but primarily this ain't about a still small voice, okay? Not what he's talking about here. You know, I heard a story one time about a woman who was doing a recording, like in a studio. Pastor JD tells the story. And, you know, she starts singing. It's like a gospel. She starts singing, and all of a sudden, you know, she's like, the Spirit's not here. And they got to go pray and anoint the soundboard and everything. And they, okay, let's try again. She starts singing, the Spirit's not here. They got to join hands, anoint the board and everything and pray. And then she finally says, you know, she's like, okay, let's try it one more time. And the guy running the soundboard realizes that the reverb is off. And so he hits the reverb, and she says, he's here, you know? And it's that idea of, man, there's kind of this feeling, and now I feel him. And it's like, well, sometimes I feel like that. Maybe you feel like that as well. It's like, man, is that the Spirit or is that the reverb? I'm not real sure. What he means here by being led by the Spirit is much more concrete than that. What he means here is you're led by the Spirit in the same way. Listen, this is the parallel. You're led by the Spirit in the same way that the children of Israel were led by the Spirit out of slavery in Egypt. That's the story here. Man, you go back to this story in the book of Exodus, and you're going to remember, just put yourself in the story. Man, you're making bricks all day with no straw. This dude Moses has showed up. Next thing you know, the Nile's turned to blood. Next thing you know, there's frogs and gnats and darkness and all this stuff. Then the Passover comes, and all the firstborn in Egypt die. And here's what happens. I mean, there's a long story, but here's what happens. Man, you wake up one morning and you are a beaten down slave. And the next morning you are a rich, free person heading toward the promised land. How did this even happen? Man, I cannot imagine the motions that are going on. Next thing you know, though, you begin to feel the ground shake. And as the ground shakes, you begin to realize, wait a minute, the Egyptians have not really turned us loose. They have not let us go. They're tracing us down. The ground is shaking under the sound of the horses' hooves, and their chariots are coming. And man, all the people are thinking, I don't know what's going to happen next. I'm not sure if they're going to just take us back to Egypt. I'm not sure if they're just going to kill us right here in vengeance for what God did in terms of their firstborn and all of that. Man, the people, maybe this is you, right in the middle of the crowd, there's unrest, there's civil unrest. All of a sudden, there's protesting. They want Moses' head on a spike. What they're saying is, man, it would have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt than it is to die in the wilderness. Why have you brought us here anyway? And Moses says, be quiet. Trust that the Lord will fight for you. I think the people think about this, and they think, man, what else are we going to do? Man, we have nothing. We have no weapons. There's nothing that we can do. And at this point, the Egyptians are approaching, and man, we just have to trust the Lord, and they do trust the Lord. And this is what happens. You go back to Exodus. I think it's chapter 14. You go back, and here's what it says. It says that the cloud, the pillar, the Spirit of God that was reigning and going before them, that was leading them absolutely out of the Egyptian slavery, now all of a sudden moves from in front of them to behind them and blocks the view of the Egyptian soldiers so that the people can move forward and go across on dry land. And listen, there it is. You want to talk about being led by the Spirit? I know it means a lot of things. You could get into the fruit of the Spirit. You could get into the new man taking off and putting on. You could get into John chapter 16 and talking about maybe being led by the Spirit is nothing more than the Spirit's enabling you to follow the words of Christ. Okay, there's a lot of things you could talk about. What Paul is alluding to here is this idea that the Spirit of God leads us into freedom. And when the time comes, he encircles us and gets behind us and cuts off our retreat to go all the way back into slavery, which happened to the children of Israel many times. And it happens for us many times. We say, man, I'd rather be a slave than to die in the wilderness. And we want to go back. Y'all, the Spirit frees us, but the Spirit also keeps us free. You didn't receive the Spirit, verse 14, in order to fall back into slavery, fall back into the flesh. Church, what you need to hear is this. Philippians 1:6 tells us, be confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will not abandon you. You have the Spirit of God pointing you toward the promised land and coming around behind you to convince you today you are a child of God. Verse 15, we can cry out, Abba, Father. He's never going to send us back. Man, this passage is all about what we believe about God. And when we get that right, it enables us to begin to do. So here's what I want to tell you today. Y'all, put to death, put sin to death by following the Spirit. This is our application for today. Put sin to death by following the Spirit. Man, this is less about what to do, X, Y, and Z, and more about what we should believe. Many of us get convinced that the way out of sin is to, you know, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Many of us think to ourselves, man, I've got to try harder and do better. But it seems like what the Bible is saying here is that that's just another form of religion. What we need to do, what Paul's answer to the sin struggle is sit in being led by the Spirit of God. Be led by the Spirit of God, and we will put to death the deeds of the body. For many of us in the Christian faith, we just think, man, the way out of sin is more fear, more guilt, more rules. We kind of put those things on us, and pressure that comes from that sort of bends our life into what it's supposed to be. I think we've used the example here before. It's kind of like a metal bar. If you get enough fear and guilt, and you begin to pull and pry that metal bar, you can bend it into a lot of different shapes. But you know what? When the pressure's gone, when the fear's gone, when the guilt's gone, all of a sudden that metal bar snaps right back. Why? Because there was no fundamental change. The Spirit of God is not about you having a mechanical change. It's about an organic change in your heart. It's about your heart becoming malleable. And for that to happen, the bar has got to be heated up. And the bar gets heated up so that it can be moved when we begin to realize that the Spirit of God is not only leading us to freedom, but He is encircling us. He is coming and assuring us. We're going to talk about that next week, the assurance of the believer. God is leading us to glory. He's coming behind us to keep us from slavery. He is ensuring in our life that we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we are led by the Spirit. My question is, are you? The invitation today is twofold, all right? The first is this. Man, some of you in here, or some of you that are listening to this today, hey, have you experienced the initial freedom? Or are you living in hell on earth? And you're choosing it. The irony is you're calling it freedom. Y'all, Jesus Christ died to restore your relationship with God and to send the Spirit into your life, not only to lead you forward, but to keep you from falling backwards. That's the only, you know, this is the good news for you right now if you're being driven by desire and pushed by passion. There is a freedom, and that freedom is found in Christ. Are you free? Place your faith in what Jesus has done for you. Y'all, He lived a life that you couldn't live. He died a death that you deserved, and in His resurrection, He offers you the newness of life. And then He sends the Spirit of God into your life to convince you that all that is true day by day, moment by moment, sweetly walking with Jesus, moving forward and keeping you from going backwards. He sends the Spirit of God into our life. And I hope for many of you hearing this today that you will experience that for the first time. But secondly, okay, there are some of you today that are struggling with the sin issue. Maybe the lockdown has exacerbated kind of a problem that was in your life. You had an issue that's becoming an addiction. You had tendencies that now are not being able to be kept in the box anymore. You know, and I don't know if that's scaring you today. What do you do? Well, I think one thing you got to do is you got to realize that God don't put a bunch of stuff on the menu that He can't deliver on, okay? I hate that, by the way. That's like a pet peeve in my life. You go sit down in a restaurant and they got it on the menu and they don't actually have the goods to deliver. God don't do that. I was sitting in a restaurant in Lincolnton, North Carolina one time. And Pastor Bobby ordered ribs, and the waitress looked at him and said, "Sir, sorry, we don't have those. The ribs are seasonal, okay? What season is a pig? I understand a pumpkin is seasonal, okay? What season is a pig? I don't know. They didn't have it. God doesn't do that. He doesn't have things on the menu that He can't deliver on. He has called us to put to death the deeds of the body. For an unbeliever, it's impossible. For a believer, it's inevitable. Why? Because the Spirit of God, He leads us and circles us. And I'm calling upon you not to do a bunch of things today. I'm calling you to trust a few things today, to believe a few things today, to trust and believe that the Spirit leads us and circles behind us, to believe and dwell and to remember and to let your heart be refreshed, to see the Spirit lead you and be grateful to Him for that. Let thankfulness and love begin to overflow in your heart. And what does the Spirit of God do? He shines on the artwork. He gives taste to the food. Trust that as you do these things, as you set your mind on things of the Spirit, as you live according to the Spirit, as you are led by the Spirit, that your heart will be changed. That, yeah, you know what? You will be driven by desire. You will be moved by motivation. You will be pushed by passion. But man, as the Spirit comes in and reorients those things, they will be turned toward God. I thought one of the greatest, kind of quotes about this passage came from one of the commentaries, and it said this. You know what you find in this passage? You find a great power. hoist the sails and catch the wind of Romans 8. And there is absolutely no telling what can happen. Let's pray. Father, we pray you will reorient our affections by being led in the Spirit. God, I pray today that just like the children of Israel, we will see you take us to the promised land and ensure that we will not fall back into slavery. You do not bring your Spirit into our life to let us fall back into fear. God, we trust you. This leads into the assurance that we're going to talk about next week. Father, I pray that for many, maybe they're finding us for the first time, they'll see this as one too, and we'll talk about that assurance next week. They'll check that back out. But God, I pray for those that are faithful to Mercy Hill. Let us live in a new way this week. Let us be really pushed in our affections for you as we sit and dwell and remember this week. In Christ's name, amen.